Let's open our Bibles to 3 John verse 2. 3 John verse 2. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Now, I've been sharing with you the past few weeks about being redeemed from the curse, and specifically at Adam's fall, there were three things pronounced as a curse. First, God spoke to Satan, and really the curse on Satan was spiritual death and eternal death. Death, spiritual death, separation from God. Eternal death is that you are forever separated from God. There's no way back. And that carries over to us if we follow Satan. Adam and all born after him were born subject to spiritual death because Satan was their father. And, you know, Jesus may mention that in the Gospel of John. But the following of Satan, and either you follow God or you follow Satan. Okay, I mean, it's just one of the two. And if we're following Satan, then we are under the judgment, as it says in John 16:11, says that God convicts us, so the Holy Ghost would bring conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And when it speaks of judgment, it says, because the prince of this world is judged, speaking of Satan. So that puts us over into everything outside of God. And he then spoke to Eve and said that you would have sorrow and childbirth. In other words, there's a curse on the human body. And with that would come sickness and whatever would afflict your physical body. And then he spoke to Adam and said that the earth is cursed because of his sin, which that really brings us into poverty or in need of prosperity. So it's a threefold curse that came upon man and the earth as a result of Adam's sin. Excuse me. So we are redeemed from all that pertains to that curse. Yes. And that's important to understand that. Then in the old covenant, God made the provision to have blessing as compared to a curse. Now, a curse, according to the Hebrew word curse, is where something has power over you and you have no way of overcoming that, no way of defeating it. That's a curse. When you hear the word curse, you tend to think of some lady with a wart on her nose and a big pointy black hat, you know, doing something against you. Well, that could be. There is such a thing as witchcraft. But the curse is a result of sin. And God made the way through the covenant where we can be delivered out from the curse upon our body and the curse upon the earth, whereby we would come into poverty and need prosperity. So the old covenant provided for that, but it could not provide for eternal life because it did not take away sins. Now, there were the offering for sins where God would forgive. But we have to understand that forgiveness speaks to you'll not be punished for your sin, but it does not speak to the remission of sin or the removal of it. And the byproduct of sin, first spiritual death, but then all of the curse, and with that is guilt and condemnation, which is the curse of the law. In other words, when you know what God's will is, then you then know when you're violating that, and there is a guilt that's there. Guilt to your soul is like pain to your body. When you have pain to your body's saying, "Hey, attention, attention, woo, 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 woo. Something's wrong over here. Give us some attention." That's a good thing, even though pain itself's bad in that it has torment. If you have enough pain, it torments you. But it has torment, but it's good in that it sends a signal that something's wrong. It's the same with guilt to our soul. If you have enough of that, I mean, it's a torment to it, but it alerts you something's wrong in the soul. You need to deal with it. So under the old covenant, the guilt and condemnation could not be dealt with. That is a promise of the new covenant, which is referred to as the gift of righteousness, whereby then sin is taken away and the Holy Spirit can come in, who leads you into all things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We cannot access the things of the God except for the Holy Spirit. And he leads us into that. So that's where the new covenant comes into play. It focuses on the remission of sin and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And some people erroneously think the old covenant is bad and the new covenant is good. Again, I'll say this, I don't have a problem saying this over and over. If you like a teacher who teaches that, I suggest you don't listen to them anymore, because they are doing nothing more than feeding confusion and undermining the truth of God. It's not a little thing. You know, like to want to disagree over, well, do you believe in pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, rapture? That's not that important of an issue. The issue is, do you know him and are you serving him? That's the issue. Are you full of the Holy Ghost or not? As per Matthew chapter 25. See, some things are not really, you shouldn't make a big issue about. Some things are rather subjective. Like, well, was there a created beings before the fall and then they became demons? I don't see that that's that important, because it's not expounded on the scripture. Well, you could have a thought about it, but it's not that important. But whether or not sin is remitted, that is important. Whether or not you have access to freedom from the curse, that is important. And we need to understand it and understand how that freedom comes. So you have the promise of the old covenant, which pertains to the curse on the human body and on the earth, and the promise of the new covenant that pertains to this, the curse of death as a result of sin, where we can come in a right standing and partake all of the very life of God. The old covenant gives all blessing to the natural, the body and this earth. And the new covenant gives blessing to the spiritual, which was not available in the old. All spiritual blessings available in us or for us in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 1:3. So again, this is something, and I say this a lot, I repeat it a lot, but it's necessary that we can really grasp this. Because if we don't understand, there will be confusion. And the enemy will play on that confusion. Well, he says here, I wish above all things you may prosper and be in health. So that's speaking to the redemption of the curse on the body and on the earth. That you come into health and everything would be a prosperity to the human body, and come into prosperity, or everything that would lend itself towards abundance in the natural. Now, he says here something that's very important. Even as thy soul prospers. Now, the words even as, the word kata, which is also translated according to. And there's a number of places, particularly in the Ephesian epistle, where it says certain things according to something. And in the Greek, the kata, according to, means that it's proceeding out from something. Now, our life's proceeded out from God. It's according to God.
That's right.
I use the illustration with this. If you have a river, the river just doesn't appear, but it comes from springs of water coming down the mountain or the hillsides, coming up from the ground and going down the hillsides. And I remember being in the mountains where my father was a part of a hunting camp with family members. And it was a 6-mile hike down the mountain to get to the west branch of the Susquehanna River. 6-mile hike. Up where our cabin was on the mountain ridge, there was a spring that we would get water. We had running water. He had two buckets and a pair of tennis shoes. That's running water on a cold winter day. It's like 20 degrees out and the wind's blowing 20 miles an hour. You got that water in as quick as you could, and because you had to walk a little bit to get like maybe from here out past the front door. And I joke when I say yes, pair of tennis shoes and two buckets. But anyway, that spring would run down the mountainside, and there would be other springs joined to it, and it would begin to form a brook, a little brook. Now, I remember I had friends from Oklahoma already out here, and they'd call like Muddy Creek a river. So that's not a river, that's a creek. That Susquehanna's a river. This little thing's not it. But to them, that was a river. We have a lot of water in Pennsylvania. You go out in the Midwest and the West. In fact, now there's a severe drought in 95% of the Western territory, which is going to create serious food issues before long. But anyway, I don't want to get off in the weeds there. You have a continual adding to that flow to where it creates a river. But it has a source at the top of the mountain with waters coming out in springs. So the rivers, according to the creek, according to the brook, according to the springs. So for us, the prosperity and health is according to your soul prospering. It begins to flow from your soul. If you try to pursue health and wealth apart from the truth of God in your soul, it'll be a perverted sense to it, and you will not be able to sustain it. Because somewhere there'll be something that's not of the truth that would undermine and destroy it or cause it to not continue to flow or to prosper. So We have prosperity in our body, or we have health and prosperity in terms of wealth according to the prosperity of our soul. Now, if we understand what I just shared with you, then we would make the pursuit of the prosperity of our soul a priority, or that would become our pursuit. You don't pursue money. Or there's a lot of people pursue health or going to their gym and they're trying to do all this and that, but they don't have it in God. It's not flowing from God filling their soul with life and with wisdom and understanding. So they might do like 19 out of 20 things just right, but it's that one thing they're not attending to that they really need, that they don't know about, but God knows, that kills them. See, if you go in your own ability, you'll miss something. But if we walk with God, He'll tell you what you need to know when you need to know it. Yes. There are people, you know, psychology flooded into the body of Christ in the mid-80s. Some of you wouldn't be old enough to know that, but I watched it happen. Because like books in a Christian bookstore prior to that were like on faith, things of that nature. Just a testimony of what the Lord did. In the mid-80s, all these psychology books came out, and a lot of the bookstores replaced the books on faith and walking in the Spirit with the psychology stuff, how man's going to solve his own problems by his own knowledge and wisdom. So I like to refer to it this way. You could get a book on 20 things to do to have a successful marriage, and you did 19 of them, but it's that one thing you're not doing today. That your wife needs that day, now you're not a good husband that day, even though you're doing 19 out of 20. But if we're being led by the Spirit, which will correspond with walking in love, you'll do the one thing you need to do today because you'll be led by Him. That's why I don't need to figure everything out and have a formula how I'm going to do everything. If I walk in love, which will position me to pay attention to Him, He'll tell me what I need to do when I need to do it.
That's right.
I found that applies with health. There's times you need a certain thing right now. And you can think, well, I'm doing this and doing that and doing all these things. But you need a particular thing now. God knows. We need to hear from him. Now, you need to renew your mind with truth and get the knowledge that you could have. But without the Holy Ghost bearing witness, what you need to do today, there's a lot of good things you can do. But what do you need today? This is one of my criteria for judging whether I'm going to pay attention to certain people who think they're professionals with helping people with health. Because if they don't acknowledge my uniqueness, they are not in a position to advise me. They're just going to speak out of head knowledge. But what has to be understood is, what do you need today? Now, maybe they can help understand that. But if they're not looking for that, and it's just like this basic criteria, they're just going to feed you knowledge but not give you what you need. So this applies with anything. For us to really prosper, we really need to hear from God. Yes. There are people who try to have all these plans to be successful financially. Maybe they didn't consider a war is going to happen. Maybe they didn't consider something. And they lose it all anyway. So I want to underscore this to begin with. It's the will of God that he lead us into health and to prosperity. That is his will. That's through the old covenant. That's in the new. But it is according to it. It proceeds out from something. And that's the prosperity of your soul. He said, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that's in thee. Yes. Your soul is going to prosper as or according to the truth of God that you would have. It's not about opinion. It's about the truth. When you know the truth in a matter, your soul will prosper because you'll do the right thing. You'll do what God would have you to do. So we prosper according to the truth that's in thee. And it said, even as, or again, kata, this, according to you walking in the truth. So Jesus said, continue in my word, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. So there's a contingency there. You have to continue in the word or live in the word of God. If you think you've heard the word enough, well, you don't need as much. I don't need to come to Bible study. I know a lot of truth. You're deceived and you're a fool. We need to continue hearing and hearing and hearing the word, that faith is strong and alive in us, that our minds renewed to the commandments of Jesus Christ, to believe upon him and to walk in love as he gave us commandment. If your mind doesn't stay renewed with the will of God and with the power of God, and the love of God and the wisdom of God, if your mind doesn't stay renewed, you're easily distracted over to something else. And that truth will become weaker in you. Something I've learned in dealing with children, their heart opens up to truth at times. You know, something will strike them and they consider, you know, the whys and wherefores. They consider the truth. And I found as a parent and as a teacher, when you see that, you want to pour it in as much as you can. Now, don't overwhelm them, but like when they start to ask questions, talk until they're done. It's pretty awesome when they keep asking questions because you just keep pouring it in and they will get stronger. Because inevitably, because they are rather dominated still by their flesh, they're going to start thinking about baseball or soccer or something like that. They'll be thinking of other things. And from that point, it will begin to weaken until they consider the truth again and hear the truth. This is where it's so important that children are taken to church whether they want to go or not. Teenagers are made to go. If you're living in your parents' home, your parents consider themselves a man or woman of God. You're going to church, son, daughter, because you need to hear the word. Well, yeah, I already know that. Well, that's the voice of self-deception. So if you found yourself saying that, I just want you to understand, you've been deceived, self-deceived, deceiving yourself. Because it's not just the hearer that's blessed, but according to James chapter 1, the doer of the word. And as we continue to hear, our minds renewed, that we are stronger and more likely to be a doer of the word or to walk in it. So how do we know the what truth is in us? Is it by mental assent? By saying, yeah, yeah, I know that. Yeah, yeah, it's true. In fact, it makes me uncomfortable when, as a pastor, I'm trying to share and fellowship truth to help someone, and they say, yeah, yeah, I know. Yeah, yeah, I know. Yeah, yeah, I know. I'm very uncomfortable when I hear that for you. Not in your midst or making me uncomfortable for me. I'm uncomfortable for you because a flag goes up, an alarm goes off. Mental scent. Yeah, yeah, I know. Rather than a question being stirred of, why did you say that? Why did you say that? What did you mean by that? We should be asking the Holy Spirit that. I remember a few years ago, Pastor Vitale was at the Armada Landmark, and we had a prophetic presbytery praying over him, and I had a prophetic word for him. And Dale told me later that twice Vitale brought up to him and said, what did the Spirit of God mean when he prophesied this to me? That was like sort of working on him because he recognized it was a Holy Spirit. It was speaking directly to a situation that I didn't know what it was, but the Holy Spirit knew. And he knew it was the Holy Spirit. It was speaking directly to a situation. He was wanting input. Brother, what do you believe that meant? He had an idea. But it would have involved changing some things in the ministry, and he needed to know. When the Spirit of God's speaking, we need to really listen, take heed, and want to understand, what do I do with this? Many times people receive a prophecy, and they just sort of, praise the Lord, God spoke. And it's not long thereafter, they don't even remember what it was that God spoke. Much less, what was he trying to say to me? And there's times he might speak through someone around us, and we don't hear them, or we don't hear him through them. That's where sometimes it's a little easier to receive from somebody that doesn't know you, where you know it's the Spirit of God. Because we are really taught, 2 Corinthians 5, to know no man after the flesh, and the longer you're around somebody, you can begin to see, oh, that's Brother Bill. He's my friend. You need to know when to take that hat off, and you come in here. I'm speaking to you as your pastor, not your friend, not somebody you've known a long time, not somebody that you would enjoy being with. Hopefully that would be the case. Maybe if you don't want to hear anything correction ever, you might not like getting around me. Because out of love and the call of God, I might bring that.
Go ahead.
Some people flat out, they don't want to hear that from anybody. But it won't take long. That'll show up. Well, we need to really take heed. The Spirit of God's trying to speak to us. And what happens so often is people have a problem. It just goes on and on and on. Repeats itself over and over and over. And the Spirit of God, in his faithfulness, was trying to get through to you, but you couldn't hear. And when he was speaking, you weren't pursuing it. Lord, what are you saying here? You know what's working in you by what according you walk in. If we understand the importance of God's word, we will walk in the pursuit to read it, to hear it preached, to meditate upon it. But if we're not doing those things, then flat out, you don't understand how important it is.
Right.
So, I rejoice greatly when I heard that there's truth in you and you're walking in it. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Now, that's the love of God. He's referring to spiritual children, not his natural children, but the same applies in both cases. When you have children, you have an inherent love for them. Even the world loves their children. when they want to hurt their children, that's demonic involvement. Absolutely. Because even, you know, anyone in the natural, whether saved or not, they want to do good by their kids. They want to bless them because they're part of them. They're part of your life. You know, to love your kids is not some great act of love. It's inherently natural to an unsaved person to do that, much less Christian. So, you know, you want to bless them. More an expression of love is we're giving when someone's not giving anything back to us. Your kids give us satisfaction and joy back to you. So that there can be some selfish involvement in that. But when you're giving to someone who can do nothing for you, in fact, maybe they agitate you more than anything else, but you're still going to give. That's love. That's a God kind of love. It's not human love. Human love won't do that. But the agape love of God will give no matter what's coming back to whosoever. So he said, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Now, one of the things that's part of the pastoral call is there is a strong, strong desire to see the people that have been placed under your stewardship, to see them grow and mature. That's always there for me. Therefore, I'm going to share the truth I believe is going to help you grow and mature and bring forth fruit for the glory of God. And that might not always be what people want to hear. They just want you to make them feel good. You know, to be a good parent, you have to instruct your kids in some things that aren't going to make them feel good or happy, but it's for their welfare. I mean, as simple as wash your hands before dinner and clean up your room, brush your teeth. I mean, as simple as that. And a lot of times kids don't want to hear something like that. You're not going to go out and play to clean up your room. Remember I told you that? Yes, Daddy. Well, once you do that, now is that being mean? Or making them learn to be responsible and work? Of course, some people today in the world think that's cruelty. That's child abuse. And so you end up with people who have a destiny established, a prison, and divorce, and hurt people, and everything else. That's what they're going to leave in their path, in their wake, because there's no consideration beyond themselves. There's no effort to work hard, because they weren't taught that. So a good parent not only comforts and encourages, but a good parent is going to bring correction. And it says in the Hebrews chapter 12, quoting from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, it says that if you despise chastisement, you're a bastard. Or in other words, you're a child who does not have parental influence. I'm not cursing saying that's the Bible uses that word, bastards. There's a lot of bastards out there. And I'm not saying that to derive some pleasure of feeling like I'm justifying cursing. That is a word used in the Bible where someone despises any correction and any consequence in their life. So then they do not have the restraining force of the wisdom of a father or a parent. They do not have that restraining element put in them, and they'll end up just doing what they think and feel. And again, their destiny is going to be prison or seriously hurting other people, even unto murder. So I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. When you love, you want to see someone else prosper. Well, if they're walking in truth, their soul will prosper, which means their body and their physical needs are going to prosper. So you rejoice that they're embracing the truth. It gives great pleasure. I have no greater joy than to hear that. You know, having granddaughters, it rejoices my heart when I hear them spit a truth back out. You know, like they'll see a situation and they speak the truth relative to it. Oh, it blesses me. I don't want to like draw attention to it, but it blesses me because I know they've got it. And they'll prosper and they'll continue to move forward as long as they're doing that. You don't give children the choice of obey or disobey. You don't give them the choice of to adhere to the word of God or not. As long as they're under your authority and under your house, you impose it if you love them. If you want them to like you, you'll just tell them what they like, what they want to hear. If you love them, you'll do right by them and give them the full counsel of the word of God. Yes, there's times of comfort. There's times of edification. There's times just to build faith. But there's times for correction, for rebuke, for conviction to come upon them. There's times for all of that. Verse 5 says, beloved, what you do faithfully, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and the strangers which have borne witness of your charity before the church, whom if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you shall do well. The evidence of a prosperous soul is to obey the commandments of Jesus or to walk in the truth, not just know about it, not just be able to recite it, to walk in it. And the commandments of God were boiled down in a simplification by Jesus. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, which is to keep his commandments, and to love your neighbor just as much as you would love yourself. Now, some people, I feel, in error, teach psychology and they don't even know it. Say, well, you have to learn to love yourself. No, you don't. You need to die to self and love God. We're not instructed to love yourself. You automatically love yourself. In Ephesians 5, it says that every man loves his own body. Love your wife like you would love yourself. Some people don't like themselves, but we need to find who we are in Christ and find this is who I am. And this is worthy of respect and of living my life for him. But what people try to do apart from God is to build an identity around the flesh. Say, oh, I like, I'm funny. I like, I'm Mr. Athlete. Oh, I like, I'm so smart. That's all identities in the flesh, which will absolutely lead to pride every time. God doesn't want us in pride. In fact, he hates us. My identity's in him. I am who I am because of Jesus Christ, not because of me. And when you begin down that path, you'll begin to justify fleshly things and just saying things like, well, that's just my personality. Well, maybe your personality needs to change. As our minds renewed by the word of God, we want to compare ourselves to Jesus and become like him and walk into the image of Jesus Christ, because that's who we are. That's our identity. And if we embrace that identity, the natural outcome is to give the praise and the honor and glory to him. Oh, I don't need to learn to love myself. All flesh loves self. I need to learn to love him. And value that my life's in him. In him I live and move and have my being. Well, what we see here is the testimony that these people who were disciples of the Apostle John, there was a witness that they had charity in the church. Charity is that agape love, that giving of themselves, not looking for anything back. Again, I don't like to preach giving to get something. If you give, you will get something. You do it out of a motive of love for God, love for the truth, and love for people, love, you know, for the gospel's sake. In fact, if you walk in the promise of the tithe, all you need is already covered. You don't have to give to get. That's not giving from love. That's giving out of a self perspective. Now, I know there's many, many who teach that. I'm just saying I don't think that's a better way of presenting it. I give because I love God. And he commands me to. And on top of that, that's the life he wants us to live. That is the love life. He wants us to live the love life. And God so loved that he gave the evidence of love as giving.
Yes.
Now, I remember there was a woman once who said, why, this was relative to believers wanting to be blessed more. Why do they want to be blessed more? Well, if you live the love life, if I'm blessed more, I can give more. It's not for me to have more. It's I can give more. I can live the love life even to a higher level. Now, hopefully we can all identify we live the love life to a certain measure. But our dreaming should be that I can live the love life to a higher level. Today than yesterday, tomorrow than today, to be blessed more and more, to live the love life at a higher level. Not, well, okay, I'll just plan, I'll just give this much. It's what people do. Again, this is the operation from the soul and not the spirit. Well, I plan just to give this much and I'll accumulate more so I can have more. And then I'll give a little bit more. But that, well, we shouldn't be thinking like that. That's a soulish mindset. But as we're walking according to the truth in us, which is love, our yearning should be that I can give more and more and more. And not just to us four or no more. Not just to your family, because you get something back there. But to give the gospel to the unsaved. To give to those who are helpless, which would be the stranger, the widow, and the orphan. To give to those who are struggling. The word poor in the Greek, there's those that are helpless and those that are working, doing their best, but they're coming up short. Two different Greek words, one English word, poor. Well, God wants us to help both. Help people that need help. But then there's the helpless who need a lot of help. And in the world, a lot of times people don't want to bother with them because nothing's coming back from them. They might think, well, I'll help somebody here, and later on they'll come back and help me. And if they don't, I'm going to be offended. That's how people think. Okay. Well, the doer of the word will be blessed. It's not just a sinner. It's not just knowing about truth, but walking in it. And one of the things, if we embrace that, that will do to our heart is that as we hear the word of God taught, preached, we read the Bible, we're meditating, whatever, that we consider, Lord, what would you have me to do with what I'm hearing? I try to, every time I present the word, to bring with it an application or something to do with it. And we need to learn to listen and hear the word that way, because you only become stronger as a believer if you're walking in more truth. So it's not enough just to hear it, because if you just hear it, you can begin to be deceived and you end up being one of those people who say, yeah, I know, yeah, I know, yeah, I know. Well, I don't need Bible study. I don't need to hear the word. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need all of that. I know, I know, I know. Again, that's the voice of deception, self-deception. And what will happen when someone does that, you'll end up in a situation. You don't have what you need by the Spirit. And that what you're doing operating by the mind, you'll miss something. You'll be either weak in what you know to do or you miss it altogether. You don't consider a certain thing. And Most Christians walk around with a measure of self-deception. Most Christians could include you. So don't just say, yeah, amen, Pastor Bill. My wife needs to hear what you just said. No, you need to hear it. We need to judge ourselves that we not be deceived.
Yes.
And that's by the abiding in the word. and having an openness to the Holy Spirit. And we're saying, Lord, like Paul, when he encountered the Lord on the road to Damascus, what would you have me to do? I remember I was so enlightened when I first started going to Nigeria. The first time was 92. And something Brother Ema had picked up on, and he did throughout his ministry, was after a message, one or two or three of the leaders, sometimes they'd assign one, sometimes they'd just call for someone to stand up, and they would give a couple-minute review, and they would identify something to do with that word, something to apply it to their life. And it really was striking to me. It's like, wow, this is the wisdom of God. I didn't see that like that before. And to this day, they still do it. Because I still preach for them now and then as convention, or been over a couple times in recent years. And that was something, part of the fabric of the ministry, to always consider how to act on the word. And he had a saying, he said, Nigeria, we say, America, you write the books, and Nigeria, we do them. Oh, that was pretty good. And how many people here are not very much focused on being a doer of the word? They're not hearing it to hear, what should I do, Lord? They're hearing want to feel good, to feel encouraged or what have you. And that's not wrong. It's just incomplete. We need more than that. I mean, it's good to be encouraged. It's good to have your faith strengthened and all of that. That's all good, but it's incomplete. We need more than that. We need the insight, the understanding of what to do, that as we walk in truth, the truth will then set us free. You'll prosper in your soul. You'll prosper in your body. And the reality is, you can't afford not to have it. Relative to health things, there's been a lot of things the Holy Spirit has spoken to me about me. And the med people weren't picking up. They just have a general, this is this. No, but what's pertaining to my body right now? That's what I need to know. And I would, many times in the last couple of months, have a word from the Lord. Don't wait for a man to tell you what to do. We need the Spirit of God telling us what to do. But if you're not listening correctly, you won't hear it. If he is talking to you, you won't really hear it. But praise God, we have a helper called the Holy Spirit, and his ministry is to guide us in truth. He will show you what you need to know. He will correct you where you need corrected. He will encourage you where you need courage. He will build faith in you where you need faith built in you. But we need to tune our ear and train our ear to him with the intent to walk in something, to apply it to our life, where we are the doer of the word, James 1:22. And verse 25 says, the doer of the word shall be blessed in all his work. Praise the Lord for that. So you can expect blessing, but it's according to something. Truth you're walking in. But that begins with hearing. And the hearing begins with the fear of the Lord.